Amen. Appreciate that, choir. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 today, which was where we left off last time. The title of the message today is Winning. Winning. I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago, a famous actor got in a little bit of trouble. I think there's a domestic violence charge filed against him. He was living with two prostitutes, and he had a substance abuse problem, and it appeared that he might be bipolar, or it could have been the substances, we don't know. But there was a famous interview where he was asked about all those things, and he says, duh, winning. He said, I live with two beautiful women, winning. And he started naming all the things that he was experiencing and accomplishing, and he would say that he was winning. And so that's what this text is all about this morning. Really, winning. What does it mean to win in life? You find many different answers. Probably the standard answer that is in many minds in America and our culture is if you have a successful career, you have a wonderful family, you have children that love you, you have grandchildren, you've not been arrested too many times or whatever. Your children haven't been arrested too many times. Have a pretty good life. That's winning. If you're at the top of your career, you've won. If you have enough money at the end, if you have enough money to support you until they bury you, you've won. That's winning. Well, I want to tell you today that according to our text, you could have every one of those things and not win. Because God tells us what winning is. God tells us what it means to really overcome. And that's what we're looking at today in verses 4 and 5. You remember last time we talked about love. How the Lord says that we know that we love the brethren if we love God and we keep His commandments. In other words, you cannot separate love for God and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, this is how you know you love your brothers in Christ, that you love God. And how do you know you love God? You keep His commandments. And what are His commandments? His commandments are to love. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, He said, and this is the commandment, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love the brethren. Over and over again, we see it's 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Did I say that? 1 John chapter 5. I heard somebody say they didn't hear where we were at, so I just stopped there. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John, right close to the end of the Bible. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Okay. Anyway, I believe in meeting everybody's needs if I can. So we were talking about what God expects us to do, which is to express our love for Him by loving the brethren. That's clear from the text. That's clear from the context of the book of 1 John. And then he says about God's commandments, he makes a statement at the end of that little section there. He makes a statement that says, and His commands are not burdensome, or His commands are not grievous. And then in the verses that we're looking at today, he tells us why His commands are not grievous. He tells us why it's not impossible to keep His commands. There is a struggle because he says those who keep His commands, those who obey God, are victorious. So there is a conflict, and we'll look and see what this conflict is in verses 4 and 5. He says, verse 4, here he's answering the question. He's telling us, he's explaining why God's commandments are not burdensome, why they're not difficult, why they're doable. He says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today, that you'll drown out every voice. You'll drown out all that Satan would put in our way, Lord, so that this message would be wrested from our heart. And I pray that you'll put it deeply within us and that you'll transform us by your word. I pray that we'll see today that we're winning in Jesus Christ. I pray that others might see that they need to surrender their lives to Christ and be born again. And I pray, God, that you'll do this for the glory of your Son, It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Winning, overcoming the world is the way John puts it in this text. And I want us to look at this concept of winning in life. The first thing that I want you to see is the principle that overcomes the world. Excuse me, not the principle, that's point two. The first thing I want you to see is the power that overcomes the world. He says in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." I want to say just something a little bit about that term, the world, that we see in our text and that we see elsewhere in 1 John. The fact that we have to overcome the world, and overcoming the world is related to our keeping the commandments of God or loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, tells us that the world is a force that is opposed to our obedience to God. The world is a force that is opposed to our loving God and loving our brothers and keeping the commandments. What is the world? In chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he tells us something about the world. He says, "Love not the world. If any man loves the world," he said, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all these things are not of God, but they're of the world. And the world is passing away," he says, "but he who doeth the will of God abides forever." So that tells us something about what the world is. The world is passions, desires, lusts that originate within us. That's the world. The world is our perceptions, those things that attract us, those things apart from God that attract us and draw us and motivate us, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that desire to be better than others, that desire to be exalted above others, that boasting in who we are and what we have in comparison to everybody else. A phrase came to my mind when thinking about the world: it's life minus God. The world is life minus God. The world is, this is all there is. John says the world's passing away. So he's contradicting this concept, this philosophy of worldliness. And he's saying, by the way, the world is passing away. But that's not what the world tells us. The world says it's worth investing everything you have in this life, in these desires, in these selfish desires, lustful desires to gratify yourself apart from God, in what the world says is satisfying and is worth pursuing, those shiny things that attract us in the world. It's worth going for it. Man, if you get it, you've really arrived. And it's worth living for our own self-esteem and for the praise of others. That's what the world tells us. It's life minus God. By the way, the engineer behind all this is Satan. The Bible says in 1 John that Satan has the world in his arms. So this blindness, this philosophy, is perpetrated by Satan. One of the mistakes that we make is thinking that the world is just what we see on TV, and the world are these political movements and all this sin that we see out there, and we say, hey, that's the world. I'm not in the world. I'm in the church. I don't believe that way. I'm not doing those things. I don't agree with that. So I'm all good. Or I don't go to those places, or I don't drink that, or I don't smoke that, and all that. So we think, hey, I'm good as far as the world. I'm living separate from the world. But what John says is the world is not just outside of us. He said the world is in us. The world is our own desires and gratifying those desires. The world is our own sinful perceptions. And by the way, you could live fully and completely under control of all those things sitting on a pew in church. You can actually use religion and church to gratify your own sense of worldliness. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story in his commentary on 1 John about a farmer who decided that he was going to totally deal with self. And he said, I'm going to take a retreat. I'm not going to work today. I'm not going to take care of the crops today. I'm going to go up on a mountain. I'm going to pray until I get rid of self.
And he said he prayed all night and all day, and finally he felt elated, and he felt that he was in the presence of God, and he thought, I've really dealt with it. I've conquered self. Self is dead. And so then he came down from the mountain, and he said, as he came down from the mountain, he saw all the other farmers there getting ready to harvest the crops and all that. And he had the thought, you know, I've spent my time in a much more valuable way than all these people. I've been communing with God. What was he doing? He was just manifesting another kind of worldliness, the pride of life. There's people just like that. They're worldly, but it's all clothed in religion. I mean, we're all that way to some degree. I say those people. No, that tendency is in all of us. So the world, it's a tricky thing, this concept of the world. And it keeps us, John says, and we could talk about it, you know, for two or three sermons if we wanted to, but we're not going to do that. But John says it's this world that keeps us from obeying the commands of God. Not only does the world, according to John, manifest itself in these lusts and these desires that it appeals to and this way of thinking, but it also persecutes God's people. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So the world tries to seduce you. It invites you. It plays on your own lusts and your own desires and your own sinfulness and fallenness. And then it also hates you. It's hostile to you. It's hostile to the things of God. It's hostile to God's Word. It's okay with the concept of God, but it's not okay with the God of the Bible and the Word of God. And it's working against you. And it may even persecute you. It may kill you. I mean, I see pictures of that every day now on the internet. I see pictures of these young men in orange jumpsuits on their knees like this with somebody standing behind them with their faces covered and their hands are behind their back, and we know exactly what's about to happen to them. They're about to get their heads cut off. Now, would we say that's winning? Well, most of the reports say that they die praising Jesus. They're not overcome by the world. Their faith is not overcome by the world. That's winning! Amen? That's winning. Looks like losing, but it's winning. The world hates, the world persecutes. It may ostracize, it may exert whatever kind of pressure it can, even up to death. So that's the world. And what is the world wanting us to do? What is Satan in the hostility of the world trying to get us to do? Trying to get us to give up on our faith and say, okay, I surrender, I give up, I compromise. And then he says the world comes to us in the spirit of Antichrist. He said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, but I tell you that many Antichrists are already in the world. He said, this is how we know that it's the last day. And what are they doing? They're denying the person of Christ. They're denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They're denying the incarnation. They're denying the divinity of Christ. They're denying the humanity of Christ. That's the world. They say, you can have Christ. Okay, but he's not God. You can have Christ, but he's not the only way to heaven. He's not the atoning sacrifice for sin. Or maybe he's your way, right? Have you ever heard that? That's in the world. And so what's the world trying to get you to do? The world is trying to get you to compromise your belief in Jesus Christ and say, okay, that's okay. You're okay. You have light too. I believe there's light in every religious system, and there's other ways to God. No, the moment that we do that, we are imbibing the spirit of Antichrist, which denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only atoning sacrifice for sin, the only way of salvation. But the world says, hey, we have a big umbrella. We have a big tent. Everybody's welcome. By the way, everybody's welcome except for you people that believe that Jesus is the only way. The truth and life. You're out, you bigot. But everybody else is in. Doesn't matter what you are, what you believe. Go for it. That's the world. So it's this great force. It's deceiving. It's inviting us. And sometimes it's inviting us in ways that are obvious that it is the world. And sometimes it's inviting us and seducing us in ways that we don't recognize it as the world. We're blind to it. And we're in our Sunday best and we're living according to the flesh and according to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And what is that doing? It's making the commandments of God a burden. When God says love your brothers as an expression of love for me, keep my commandment to love one another as I have loved you. That force, that philosophy, those desires that he calls the world militate against keeping the commandments of God. The commandments of God are a burden to the world. I've shared this before. When I was at Sam Houston, I took an ethics course. If you're here on Sunday night, you heard this, which means most of you have never heard it before. But I was in an ethics class. I was pretty young. I was just out of the Air Force. It was being taught by a nun who was working on her PhD. She's a doctoral student. And she got to the ethics of Christianity. She got to the Sermon on the Mount, and she started reading the Sermon on the Mount to us, and she read the part where Jesus says, I tell you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And a girl on the front row raised her hand and said, that's not fair. Everybody's done that. That's the world reacting to what God says. The world says you can't do it. Christ says forgive. Loving people is forgiving people. The world says, no, you stand up for yourself. The world says, fight for yourself. Jesus says, turn the other cheek and do not resist an evil person. That verse in itself does something to us, doesn't it? When we hear that, do not resist an evil person. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. That doesn't sound right, does it? We're letting somebody get away with something, aren't we? Do you know what that is? You know why that doesn't sound right? Because our minds are tainted by the world. The world says, no, you get revenge. The world says, stand up for yourself. The world says, get what's yours. The world says, don't let anybody get over on you. I remember my little nephew when he was a little boy. He didn't know he was spouting the world, but he was. Every time he'd hit one of the other kids, he'd say, I'm taking up for myself. They raised him out in West Texas. I mean, we don't have to teach people to be worldly. We're born with it. We're born into it. It's the atmosphere that we're born into. It's what's inside of our fallen nature. And it's what makes God's commandments seem so difficult. It's what makes real love seem impossible. And it is, apart from a work of God. And that's what I want you to see. I said that point number one was the principle that overcomes the world. But what I meant was it's the power that overcomes the world. Look at what he said. Verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You notice the difference there? In verse 1 he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 4 he says, whatever. Why does he say whatever there? Is that just a stylistic thing or does it mean something? He's using the neuter in verse 4, which means no particular sex. In verse 1, it's masculine. Whoever believes. Here it's whatever. Whatever is born of God, has been born in the past and remains alive. Perfect tense. Overcomes the world. There's a reason why I think that he's using that form of speaking. He's talking not about the person per se, but he's talking about the power within the person that overcomes the world. And he's trying to highlight that. In other words, he doesn't want any of us saying, look, I've overcome the world. No, he wants us to realize that the way that we overcome the world and see the world for what it is and disobey the world and obey God is because there's a power within us that is greater than the power that is in the world. And it's the divine nature that God has implanted in us by His Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power that can overcome the world. And without it, there is no overcoming the world. We're bound and blind in obeying the world and disobeying God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 when he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist and the deceptions and the lies that come in to the church. He says, you are of God, little ones. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because why? Because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. It's the power of the new birth. What is the new birth? It's God changing our desires. It's God changing our perceptions. We no longer see things the way we used to. The world looked good to us before and sounded right, but now we see the world with God's perspective, and it changes everything. That which we thought was impossible and distasteful now becomes the deepest desire of our heart, and that's to please our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father God, because His nature is now within us. That's a miracle. In other words, what He's saying is we can't defeat the world with our natural equipment. Your human nature cannot overcome the world. Your human nature has no choice but to submit to the world unless we've been born again. Unless God has given us new life, spiritual birth, which means given us new desires, given us faith in Jesus Christ. Unless that miracle happens, we can't overcome the world. But He's saying when that miracle does happen through the gospel of Jesus Christ, He says, we do overcome the world. He says it in the present tense, which means we are overcoming. We are constantly overcoming the world. Now, whenever we read a text like this, we're saying, am I constantly overcoming the world? And we think about the times that we fail. He's not talking here about sinless perfection. He's talking about when we do fall, dusting ourselves off by confessing our sin to Almighty God, getting back up and continuing on this march to ultimate victory, which is when we're in glory. That's when victory will be consummated. That's what He's talking about here. He's saying we're on the path to victory. We're living victoriously. Why? Because we've been born again. I don't think we talk about being born again enough. I like what Wesley said. He kept preaching, you must be born again. You must be born again. Somebody said, why do you always say you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. It's not about joining the church. It's about being born again. It's not about cleaning up your act. That's not good enough. We've got to be born again. We've got to have a changed heart. We've got to have a new life. We've got to have new desires. That comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about joining a club. It's about being born again. It's not about appearing to be loving. It's about God loving through us because He's changed our nature. We've got to be born again. We can't get away from that. So He says there's a power that overcomes the world, the new birth. And then He says there's a principle that overcomes the world. And these two things are inseparable, really. He says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the power is this new life that we have from God, God's nature. By the way, God, it's like fathers pass their nature on to their children in this life. God passes, supernaturally, God passes His nature on to us in the new birth. I got to see this yesterday. I went to watch my granddaughter play soccer. She was not the best athlete on the field, but I saw a little bit of me, and she's a little bitty, by the way. She's never played before, but a little girl got knocked down. And she turned around and reached out her hand and picked her up. And I said, there's my nature being, yeah. And also the unathleticism. Both. Passed right on down. We've got to have God's nature in us to overcome the world. Peter said we've been become partakers of the divine nature. But then there's a principle. And what I mean by principle is a foundation, a source that gives us victory. What is this principle? He says in verse 4, and this is the victory. This is the overcoming, same root. Victory here is Nike. It's from where we get our word Nike. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And it has overcome the world. It's an aorist tense, which means the world is already overcome. It's decisive. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Now, how is that related to what he just said about the new nature? Well, remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? John looks at this faith that we have as Christians as evidence that we've been born again. And I know there's other scriptures we can point to that talk about faith being the channel through which we're born again. So we don't need to argue about it. Let's just see what John says about it. What John says is that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God. That's what he says. He said that faith, that trust in Jesus Christ is evidence that a spiritual work of regeneration has been done in our lives. That's the breath of new life, he says. And so he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, or that has overcome the world, our faith. So we're not surprised reading John that he would talk first of all about being born of God and overcoming the world, and then saying, and what is the victory that overcomes the world? It's that faith that's been given to us by God. That faith, that confidence in God, that has overcome, been a conqueror over the world. I think it's important to see that we're to overcome the world. We're not to run from the world. To overcome something means that we're in conflict with it, doesn't it? Some people traditionally have thought, well, the way that you overcome the world is you run away from the world. I don't go anywhere. I just go to church. Hey, by the way, I said a minute ago, you're going to find the world in there too, right? Can't get away from it. But many people think, well, I'll just stay away from this group or that group or these people or those people. And that's how I'll overcome the world. No, you can't. Because everywhere you go, you bring the world with you, because the world's inside of you too. He's talking here about a conflict in which we end up the victor. And he said that victory comes to us through faith. Confidence in Jesus Christ. That faith comes to us through the new birth. That faith is given to us. It's part of the nature of God imparted to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Your ability to believe and trust in Jesus Christ doesn't come because you're a smart person and you figured it all out. We're not all born with faith, contrary to what you've been told. We're born again with faith, but we're not born with faith that will regenerate us. John says that's given to us because the Holy Spirit has changed our nature. So he says this is the victory. This faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I like Tozer's definition of faith. He says, it's hard to define faith, and he would even tell you that. But one of his definitions that he's given of faith, he said, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Faith is the gaze of the soul. A gaze is not just looking at something and turning away. A gaze is when you're captivated by someone. He said, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. In other words, your eyes are focused on Him. Have you ever been watching something on TV and people are trying to talk to you and you're just going, Men do that all the time, don't they? And then the wife says, what was I just saying? Huh? I don't know what you're talking about. Why is that? It's because they're enamored with something else. Because they were enamored with something else, they couldn't hear that outside interference. Sorry, ladies. That outside interference that was coming in. That's the way it is with faith. When the soul is gazing upon the greatness and the glory of God, when the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes so that we can receive the things of the Spirit of God and we can know the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, when we understand the greatness and the glory of His love demonstrated to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit causes that to captivate our heart and gives us the faith to believe in it, all of a sudden the world doesn't look so attractive anymore, does it? We're enamored with Him. And those other voices come in, but they can't compare with the one we're focused on. We've been captivated by Him. Therefore, the voices of the world don't draw us as much anymore. See, we've got to be born again. When we're born again, and I don't know how it all works. I told you a moment ago, some of it talks about faith before, some of it talks about faith after. I quit worrying about how it works a long time ago. I'm just going to believe it like it's written. The Holy Spirit gives us life and faith, and we're different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world says, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. He was great. He was moral, if He existed, you know. They can see some value in Him, but they don't see the value in Him that shuts out the voices of the world that draw us and appeal to us. Like this faith that comes from God. So faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's right. We sing that. But it's true. It comes right out of Scripture. There's a lot of things that faith does for us. It connects us to all the blessings of God. It connects us to the life of God. Jesus said, if you abide in Me, you'll bring forth fruit. Every branch that does not abide in Me is cut off and cast in to the fire. Abiding in Christ is humbly, dependently living and receiving our life and our sustenance from Him. That's the victory that overcomes the world. So we see this principle that overcomes the world, and then thirdly, the people that overcome the world. So we see the power. It's the power of the new birth that overcomes the world. The principle, our faith. And then the people, he gets just a little bit more specific here in verse 5. He asks the question, it's a rhetorical question. He says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So he's asking a rhetorical question. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the only kind of person that overcomes the world. You can be a religious person and be overcome with the world unless you're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are the people that overcome the world. What does that mean? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, of course, he's countering this false teaching that says that Jesus was not divine. He was not eternal. This early form of Gnosticism that attacked the person of the man Christ Jesus and believed that the Christ Spirit was conferred upon him at his baptism but withdrawn from him at the crucifixion. That's probably what these people were teaching. He's attacking that, but I think it means more than that. Those who win, those who overcome the world and are not enslaved to the world are people who believe, who trust that Jesus is the Son of God. What does that do for us when we trust that Jesus is the Son of God? First of all, we see the world for what it is. That affects our perception. When you're right in your faith in Jesus Christ, that changes the way you see everybody else and everything. That's why Paul said, at one time we knew Jesus according to the flesh, henceforth know we Him no longer. He said, now if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. Paul was saying, once I just knew who Jesus was naturally, but when the Holy Spirit gave me life, he said, I began to see not just the world, but I began to see other people in a new way. I began to see that in Christ, people are new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see the world system for what it is. Those things that were attractive to us before are no longer attractive to us. We may be guilty of some of these things, but we see these things as sin. We begin to see the world in us. We begin to see ourselves longing for the approval and the praise of men, but it's no longer natural to us. When we see that as Christians, we see it as sin and weakness, and we confess it as such. When faith has changed us, we begin to see the world not as a positive thing, but as a negative thing. We begin to see that living for retirement and living for material things and all those things, we begin to see them for what they really are. And we say, you know what? It's not worth investing my life in that. I'm investing this one life that God has given me in Him. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with retirement. Some people need to retire. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that's not what life is all about. All of a sudden we realize that these things that we once thought life was all about is not what life is really all about at all. We're changed. We're not like everybody else. Because there's been a spiritual change that's taken place in our life. We've been born again. We now have faith. Our soul is gazing upon a saving God. We're trusting in Him. And we begin to see things for what they really are. We begin to see the world for what it really is. And yes, we may be guilty of some of those things, but we confess them and we see them as the sinful philosophies, thoughts, and desires that they really are. So that we're not defeated by them. We're not overcome by them in the end. So it changes our perceptions. We can begin to see reality for what it is. You know, the Bible, the guy in the Bible that Jesus healed, they said the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus, talking about how he couldn't be a prophet. He says, I don't know who he is. All I know is this. I was once blind, but now I see. And that's what happens in our lives when we're born again and we are living by faith, we begin to see the world for what it really is. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we begin to draw on the strength and power of God, like I mentioned just a moment ago. We're connected to all the resources of God when we're living by faith in the Son of God. We're connected to His victory. His victory becomes our victory in position. That's a beautiful thing about justification and the gospel. God doesn't require us to be sinlessly perfect because Jesus is sinlessly perfect. And He confers by grace the righteous accomplishments of Jesus Christ upon us. That's good news, isn't it? So when we stumble and we do fall, we realize, you know what? My righteousness is at the right hand of God. That's what John Bunyan discovered. In his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, John Bunyan, he was a great writer. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But he used to really wrestle with where he stood with God because he saw all of his faults. And he knew that his faith wasn't perfect. He'd have bad thoughts. He thought sometimes, well, what about the Muslims? How do I know they're not right? You know, he'd have these little thoughts come into his mind and he'd take those things serious. And he'd say, how could I even think something like that? I must be damned. And he went through this awful time, you know. And then he said everything broke free for him whenever he realized my righteousness is not in me. My righteousness is at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. He said that's when everything changed for me. And he began to serve God, be able to serve God from the heart. He was in free to serve the Lord. And so we're connected to the victory that is already ours in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Set your affections on things above where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, not on things below, Paul says in the book of Colossians. And so we're connected not just to that positional righteousness, but we're connected to every blessing that God has in Jesus Christ. We're connected by faith through Jesus Christ to all the blessings of God, to His fatherhood, His love, His protection, His provision, His purpose. All those things are ours. And when all that is ours, when He is ours, we can't be defeated. We can't be overcome finally and completely. And so when our faith is in the Son of God, we begin to see the world for what it really is. We have all the provisions of God through Jesus Christ by faith given to us. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, I write these things to you that you sin not. He said, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation of our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world.
One of the things that the devil does to us that I'll remind you of over and over again is when you do fall, he will say to you in your conscience, the devil will say to you in your conscience, it's hopeless for you. You might as well give up. You can't win. I've got you. You're done. But the truth of the matter is, through faith, we believe that our advocate, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that keeps us going, doesn't it? And then by faith, we see our end. We see the glory that awaits us because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He has completely and totally dealt the world a death blow by taking the sin of the world upon himself, dying, being buried, and rising again. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back to this earth, and he's going to bring the entire world into subjection to himself. This world, this earth, as John says, is passing away. It's headed for destruction. Peter said it's going to burn up with fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness. In other words, Jesus wins, and if you have Jesus, you win also, right? We're looking forward to our future, which is victorious. I've heard a lot of arrogant football coaches before say that they were going to win before the game even started. Probably the most arrogant was Jimmy Johnson back when I was in school here years ago. You remember that? He said, you can put on 3-inch letters on the front page of the paper, we will win the game. He was that confident. And unfortunately, he did win the game, which made him even more confident. But no, Cowboys fans say fortunately, but, and I am a Cowboy fan now, but I've had to hold my nose and be one because I'm an old Oiler, but you know, they're gone. They left me with nothing. It's very arrogant. How about a commander going into battle saying, I know that I'm going to win. I know that I'm going to win. There have been some that have gone into battle with that attitude that got routed, defeated. But you know what a Christian can say? A Christian who's been born again, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They have faith, which evidences that they've been born again. A Christian can say, you know what? I may be defeated sometimes. There are times where I get knocked down. But you know what? I know that in the end, I will win because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given me the victory. It's a positive attitude. It's the attitude of faith. Can't be defeated. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll take this word, make it a reality in all of our lives. God, I pray that those who are following you who are discouraged will, by your grace, get back up, trust in you, follow you. Realize who they are in you. I pray, Father, if there's a person here that has religion but not Christ, has never been born again, tries to be moral but has no power, a form of godliness without the power. If there's anyone here that detests inside, they're really repulsed by the things that you ask us to do. I pray, God, that you'll help them to see that they need to be born again. And that you'll give them the grace to turn in faith to your Son, Jesus Christ, and be forgiven, cleansed, saved, and regenerated. I pray, Father, that you'll do whatever you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond to the Word of God today. If there's a person here that doesn't know Christ, you've never been changed, never been forgiven, maybe you realize for the first time, or maybe God's been showing you that you've been blinded by the world, and you need those blinders removed. You need to be free. I invite you to come. We're going to sing. Doesn't matter where you are in the auditorium. Just slip out of your seat. I'll be standing here and just say, I need to be born again. I need new life. And if you come to the Lord in faith and humility, He'll save you. And if you're here and the Lord is speaking to you about your own life and ways in which your thinking has been clouded. See, what I didn't get into is the fact that as believers, sometimes God opens our eyes and we have these great high times and these great high points in the faith. And then all of a sudden, we start succumbing to the world. And we start letting it push us into its mold. We quit pursuing Him. We quit gazing at Him
and we start gazing at what everybody else tells us is what's valuable and what's worth pursuing in life. People, things, relationships, all those things. And all of a sudden, we're double-minded men, aren't we, and women. We're like, yes, I need Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. My hope is in Jesus, but I also want all this over here too. Right? Isn't that true? That's been true of me. I think it's true of all of us. And maybe we need to come and say, Lord, I want to refocus today. Help me. Help me to refocus on you. Help my soul to gaze on your beauty. Help me to see you for who you are. Help me to believe you love me with an everlasting love. God, help me believe that. The world in me tells me it can't be true. The world in me tells me that I've got to be good enough for you to love me. But help me to see that you love me just exactly the way I am, and that you're going to change me, and that you're giving me the victory in your Son, Jesus Christ. Open my eyes. Maybe that's your prayer. Come and kneel at the altar if God's speaking to you today, or meet him right there where you are. Let's sing. Stand, please.
Let's sing the Lamb of God. Your only Son to sin to hide, but you have set him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift. Your gift of love they crucified, they left and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named the frog, and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and you call the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, till I am just a Lamb of God.
We invite you back this evening. Our pastor actually on Sunday evenings has been talking about the book of Mark. I believe we're on chapter 9 thereabouts now. And so come back and be a part of that. Also on Wednesday night, we're talking about something called worldview. And this past week we began talking about the Christian worldview. And we're going to be continuing that this week. But we're going to be looking at other religious and other philosophical worldviews for the next several weeks. So we would invite you to come and be a part of that as well. And that's at 6:15 on Wednesday nights. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this day, for this sermon, for this music, for this time that we've had with you together. Father, it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.